You'll take your Bible now and let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 and I'm going to read the entire chapter ending with verse 1 of chapter 7. I want to talk to you about attitudes toward God. Could I ask you a personal question and maybe you be able to answer that in your heart to the best of your ability? What is your attitude toward God? You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, God is someone to, in the minds of some, to be feared. Your attitude toward God, if you know Him, ought to be the sweetest, kindest, most affectionate feeling and experience in all your life. And I'm going to make three divisions out of the text that we look at this evening. And I want to remind us that as we come to this sixth chapter, chapters 4, 5, and 6 focus on the Ark of the Covenant. Chapter 4 was about the Ark's capture. Chapter 5 was about the Ark's time while it was being held by the Philistines. And chapter 6 is about the Ark's return to Israel. So we are going to read this verse. The verse says this first section will be verses 1 through 12. Would you let me read those, please, at this time? And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priest and the diviner, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place or to its place. And they said, if you send it away, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return it him or return to him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed and it'll be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. You see, they very much stole, if you will, please, the Ark of the Covenant. They very much was interested in it. Something has happened, as we shall see, and now they're not interested in it. And so, verse 4 says, then said they, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him? And they answered, 5 golden emerods. You remember those are boils they were judged with that was put on them like a plague. And 5 golden mice. That was the other plague, a plague of mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure, meaning possibly, he will lighten his hand from off of you and from off your gods and from off your land. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? That's a question there. Then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? See, we got people here that are knowledgeable of how the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts. When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go, and they departed? Now therefore make a new cart, and take 2 milk kine, that's milk cows, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine or the cow to the cart and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart and put the jewels of gold which ye return him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof and send it away that it may go. And see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh. Then he hath done us a great evil, but if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us, and it was a chance that happened to us. And the men did so, and they took 2 milk kine, and that is milk cows again, and they tied them to the cart, and they shut up their calves at home, and they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, and the coffer which the mice of gold and images of the emerods, verse 12 says, and the kine, that is the cow, took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and they turned not aside to the right hand or to the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them under the border of Beth Shemesh. Well, what we have here, We have the Philistines who sent the ark away, the people of Beth Shemesh who received the ark gladly, and we have we'll find 70 men who really died after looking into the ark. We'll read the rest of that text in a few moments and make reference to that. What we have in the entire passage is that we got three groups of people, and these three groups of people illustrate three different attitudes toward God. That's why I began the message tonight asking the question to my heart and to yours, what is your attitude toward God? We're going to find the three attitudes in the text is that one group had an attitude of fear, one group had an attitude of reverence, and one had an attitude of disrespect, and each attitude had a different result. So in these 12 verses that we just looked at, attitude number one, some, that is the Philistines, are motivated by fear. Now they were motivated by fear, and even then you notice we started that passage by saying they had had the ark for 7 months. They kept the ark that length of time. They didn't seem to be in no hurry once the plagues came to find out what they could do to get out from under the judgment of God. In chapter 5, they had been afflicted with emerods, the boils, and now they're in trouble, and now they are afraid. They're very fearful because of what's happening to them. Those who are afraid of God feel better if they can push God away, and the ark, which represented God that they once wanted, we don't want no more. Let's get him out of here. Ship him out of here quick. Get him on the next FedEx truck, if you would, out of here. That's their attitude. And so they don't want him around any longer. And in doing what they have just done, they get a lot of things wrong. We find that in the text, they've been told, said, don't send it back empty. You give them a trespass offering. And the trespass offering they was going to give was a gold boil, emerald, and a golden mice. And they're going to give them, I believe the text said, 5 of them. But the first place they messed up, God wasn't wanting some image. Y'all know what God wanted to be representative of a sacrifice. God wanted, if you know the message of the New Testament, you know that God wanted blood. And blood sacrifice has always been God's standard. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And the Bible tells us, the writer of the book of Hebrews, that it wasn't possible that the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament could take away sin. But that blood covered sin, waiting for the Lamb of God who would come and take away the sin of the world. And the blood of the Old Testament, when the sacrifices were given, pointed to a Christ who would come. They looked forward to Messiah coming. Messiah has now come, and we look back at Calvary at His coming, and we praise God for it. And today and tonight, we do not offer to the Lord any type of images, any type of golden or wooden anything, because we know the sacrifice God wants is that of blood. And since we've learned from a New Testament perspective that the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin, we understand that the sacrifice that truly takes away sin is in the New Testament, behold the Lamb of God, Jesus, who taketh away the sin of the world. Now that's the first mistake they made. They made a second mistake. These images they gave, now think about what they were. Boils and mice. Two very unclean objects. And if we took time, we want to go over in the book of Leviticus. These were considered unclean, and you wouldn't want to give God any type of sacrifice that would be something that would be unclean. When you give God anything, you want to give God your best. When you give Him, if you were giving Him something by way of material goods into His kingdom work, you'd want to give Him your best. If you're going to give Him service, you want to give Him your best service. You don't want to give Him something that cost you nothing. You want to give Him something that is meaningful to you, something that is you've invested your own self in. We often say today that a person needs to have sweat equity in what they're doing, meaning they should have put their shoulder to the wheel and invest in and giving themselves to it. And so we find that they have given God two things that are very unclean. Can you imagine somebody going to give you something that's very precious to them, and they hand you this golden object, and what it is, it's the object that's been formed of a boil that would have been on their body somewhere that was very much unclean, or they would give you the form of a mouse, a rat, something that's diseased and unclean. You wouldn't be interested in that. They made a third error in what they did because they knew that the second commandment of God prohibits images for worship. And apparently some wasn't convinced that God was the cause of their suffering. And even though the plague had followed them and had followed the ark around to the Philistine territory for 7 months, they thought this might be a coincidence, so we want to come up and devise a plan that might be like putting out a fleece, and then we'll find out, is this really God doing this, or is just coincidence that this is happening? Now, what they did, they chose two milk cows. And what they did, they built a new cart, and they hooked the milk cow to the cart, and they put the calves up. Well, a mama cow with a new calf wants to nurse her calf. And you would have to have some agricultural understanding in your background. Even dairymen today will tell you that when it's time to milk that cow, I've known dairymen to milk cows at 4 a.m. and they do it 12 hours later, 4 p.m. Well, before 4 p.m., those cows have come to the barn wanting to be milked. And I'm not being crude, but somewhat like you, when your bladder is full and you want to go to the restroom to empty your bladder, those cows with calves that are nursing calves, they don't want to go somewhere away from their calves. They want to turn and go back to their calves. And so they devise the plan. We're going to get these milk cows and hook to this brand new cart, and we're going to just let them go. They won't be led by nobody. We're just going to see if they'll take this ark back, or will they turn around and go back to where the calves are. Well, what's interesting, the text lets us know, verse 12, and the kine, the cow, took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, and they were lowing, mooing, if you will, please, as they went, and they didn't turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemeth. So they knew right then that, boy, there is something about this. These cows, these milk cows, have done something very unique and very different that would not be natural. And this has to be God. What's interesting about that test that you and I probably see as being foolish is that God ends up passing their test. Now, folks, let me tell you something. In life, the question never is, will God pass my test? The question is, can I pass God's test? They did not understand who was being tested here. So God passed their test, but they ultimately, of course, did not pass his. And the Philistines finally got rid of the ark. And they got rid of the ark because they were afraid of God, and they wanted to get rid of this ark. Means we're getting rid of God. We can't stand no more of him. Everywhere this ark has gone with us for 7 months, we've had boils and mice and nothing but trouble, so we want to get rid of him. So, kind of reminds you how we are. We're kind of like a pendulum. It swings. We go one extreme, then we go another. Jesus said to Peter on one occasion, I'm going to wash your feet. And Peter said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus, in essence, said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part in the kingdom of heaven. And Peter said, oh, don't just wash my feet, wash me all over. So we went from, you're not going to wash my feet, I want a full bath out of you, Jesus. And so we're just kind of extreme, and God still does his own thing. And so these Philistines are people who are filled with fear. And they're filled with fear because they face trouble. And interesting, in all that they did do, the one thing we find they did not do is repentance. My, my, my. Well, there's a second group. So I would just conclude that by asking, what's my attitude toward God? Is my attitude toward God one of fear? If you're rightly related to him, it doesn't have to be. I will tell you, I have a good example in my own childhood. if I was doing what I'm supposed to do, obeying my daddy like I'm supposed to do, there wasn't nobody on the planet loved me any more than my daddy. But if I was going to do my own thing and ignore what he said, I ought to be wanting to get away from him because it wasn't going to be good news. And folks, if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, if you're loving God like you know you need to love God, if you're trying to give him obedience in the ways you know to give him, you don't have to in any way say, oh, I don't want to be around him. You can say, there's nobody anywhere that loves me like God loves me. I tell you what we learned as children. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. God so loved the world, that includes me, that he gave his only begotten son. That's good news. All right, the second group we look at this evening is in verses 13 through 18. And let's see who these are. I'll just go ahead and tell you because verse 13 says, and they of who? Beth Shemesh. So we got now some, this is some of the people at Beth Shemesh. We're going to find in verses 13 through 18 that they are motivated not by fear, but they are motivated by reverence. So their attitude is going to be one of reverence. Let's see how. How did they show reverence for God? Verse 13. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and they saw the ark. In other words, here comes these cows tied to this cart, and there's the Ark of the Covenant on it. And they, notice, rejoice, verse 13 says, to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, who's a Beth Shemite, and stood there where there was a great stone. They clave the wood of the cart. They broke up the wood of the cart. And they offered the kine, the cow, as a burnt offering unto the Lord. In other words, they made a sacrifice there. Verse 15. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and they put them on the great stone, and the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrificed sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. And these are the golden emeralds which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord, for Ashdod one, for Gaza one, for Ascalon one, for Gath one, and for Ekron one. Verse 18. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines, belonging to the five lords, both of fenced cities and of country villages, even under the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite. Now, these people, some of them, these are people of Beth Shemesh. They are showing a reverence here. How do we know that? Well, look at what the text says. They're in the field. What does it say they're doing in verse 13? They're reaping their wheat. When they look up, they see the ark. So the ark that was a terror and fear to the Philistines causes in verse 13 the people, or these people of Beth Shemesh, to rejoice. They're happy about it. And so what they obviously did, they stopped what they was doing and they went and put God's business first. As soon as they saw it, they stopped gathering their wheat and they took care of the ark. And it just showed that God's business are their business. And folks, I don't need to probably remind you that if you're a farmer, a group that's growing wheat, you need to get your wheat in. But they understood that nothing was more important than the work of God. Can I say that one more time? Nothing is more important than the work of God. And we must remember that God tells us to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and everything else will be added. And I don't think in this hour people really believe that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. I'm not for sure that in our New Testament churches across America that there is, I'm talking about evangelical churches, Bible-believing churches. I'm not for sure that we think that the work of God is the most important work. We're too busy with other things. We put too much in front of God. We put too little estimate on the things of God. We let too many things rob us of giving God His rightful place. Now remind us that in the Scriptures, the Bible says that in all things He is to have the preeminence. That means not that He's number one. It means that there's no second to Him. He is far above everything else. We hear from time to time that, man, you ought to have your priorities right. Well, I understand the sentiment of that statement, but can I remind us, as God's children, we don't have priorities. We have singular a priority. Christ is our priority. You say, oh, come on now, Pastor. You know we have to have other things. We have our family. We have our jobs. But wait a minute. If Christ will get His proper place, your family will never suffer. Your job will never suffer. You'll be the best dad that grace will enable you to be. You'll be the best mom that grace will enable you to be. If you're working a secular job, you'll be the best employee that that business has. Why? Because Christ is preeminent, and you look at all of life through the lens of Christ being your priority. You can't be an abusive dad and Christ be your priority. You can't be a mom who just absolutely does not fulfill her responsibilities if Christ is your priority. You cannot just thumb your nose at the law of the land if Christ is your priority. And I'm telling you, these people put God's work first. And so they put the business of God before their own. Now, they showed reverence for God in another way, if you'll notice, in verse 14. It said that when the cart came into the field, a Bethshemite stood there, and there was a great stone, and they broke up or cut up the wood of the cart, and they offered the cow as a burnt offering to the Lord. So what they did is they made a sacrifice. It cost them something. They'd no longer have a cart after this. They'd no longer have a cow after this. They gave this cart as wood and this cow as meat of sacrifice unto the Lord. And God established sacrifices, as you well know from the start, to teach us that we cannot approach God on our own. I can't even get to God this very night in prayer without entering into the holy place in prayer through the finished work of the sacrifice, Jesus. That's why I close my prayers in Jesus' name. Wayne Robertson doesn't anymore have a right to go to God in prayer than I should show up in Washington and outside the fence say to the Secret Service, where's President Trump? I'm heading into the Oval Office. I want to see him. I've got some business to talk to him about. And they would say, we've got Looney Tunes right here at the White House. You don't have a right to do that, but before the throne of God because of the sacrifice that God sent to earth in the person of His Son, I have and you have access into the holy place. And every time we think of a sacrifice, we think about how I don't deserve to get to go to God. I don't have a right to be before God. But God makes that possible on the basis of the giving of someone or something else other than just myself. God is holy. We are sinful. God cannot look on sin. God cannot accept sinners unless some sacrifice meets the just demand of God. And you say, well, Pastor, did that cow meet the just demand of God? It did in terms of symbolism. It symbolized the day that Christ would come, shed His blood, and according to the book of Hebrews, His blood has been sprinkled on what the Bible calls the true mercy seat in heaven. And I need to remember, every time I call on God's name, I'm doing something I don't really have a right to do, but a glorious privilege that has been afforded me because somebody who is perfect, and it wasn't me, somebody who is perfect, Jesus, laid down his life, was treated like a thief and a sinner and a criminal so that I could be treated in royalty like the Son of Almighty God. Now that ought to cause you to that ought to lift your spirit some and cause you to shout a little bit to think that God would do that for you. So the sacrifices pointed to Jesus that was going to come and be the sacrifice that would make possible that we could commune with God and our sins be paid for and the penalty taken away. Now, there's one more way they showed reverence to God. Look at verse 15. The Levites, now they took down the ark of the Lord. The Levites. Now, why was the Levites there, you reckon? Well, the Israelites was making sure that the Levites was the ones that handled the ark because that's God had made that, it was the Levites that was supposed to do that. They're the only ones authorized to do that. And so what we find is that Beth Shemesh was one of the cities that had been given to the Levites. So there's plenty of Levites there. And so verse 15, the Levites took down the ark of the Lord as well as the coffer that was within it. That the jewels were in, and the men of Beth Shemesh offered that burnt offering and that sacrifice. They did the sacrifices the same day. So the people didn't presume just to take the ark down off the cart themselves. They wanted to fulfill God's law of the Old Testament, and they got the Levites to do it. Folks, our attitude toward God ought to not only be one like we started out with, it might be one of fear. But it don't need to be for the children of God. It ought to be one of reverence. And this group of people at Beth Shemesh had a reverence for God and they was trying to obey the word of God. Now let me ask you something. I don't think the people of Beth Shemesh always obeyed God's word. I don't believe there's been anybody perfect except the one who perfectly fulfilled God's law and then laid his life down for the rest of us. But they had an intent on do that, and they strove to do that, which behooves me to ask my heart, and I will ask your heart, are you making any attempt to please God? Are you really trying to give him first place in your life? Do you remember that Jesus said you're not your own, you've been bought with a price? Do you recall that Jesus said if any man's going to follow me, that he's going to have to deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me? Do you remember that? Do you remember that the word of God says that the love of the world is any, the love of God is not? Does that ever dawn on you what the word of God has to say regarding who we are as the people of God? Well, we need to ask ourselves the question, do we really reverence God? And do we really try to obey God? Is that the general run of my life? Or is my general run of my life that I'm going to try to obey God as long as I don't get in the way of doing something else? Now, folks, I want to tell you something. The God, your service to God that does not imposition you does not mean anything to you. I'll say that again. The service you render to God that does not in some way inconvenience you is a service that's not even meaningful to you. Because let me tell you something, it's a priority. I just can't hardly believe that a husband would want his wife to do something, and I'm talking about it's not in the realm of ridiculousness. I'm talking about in the realm of what wives would normally do, or a wife want a husband to do something that's just a natural thing that a husband should do, and the husband or wife say to their spouse, I'm just not going to do that. I'm just not into that. I just can't imagine such a thing, and I also can't imagine that the God who, if he had never looked your way and mine to start with, would have left us. Can I remind you? He would have left us on a broad road to hell. Now, God didn't have to send anybody to hell. We were born of Adam's race. We were on a broad road that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. And it was grace that took us off the broad road and put us on the narrow road. And all that God had to do was look a different direction and have nothing to do with us. And I cannot believe for the life of me that you understand that God did what he did to ransom and rescue your soul. give you the gift of eternal life, take away the penalty of your sin, invade you by His Holy Spirit, give you the gifts of faith and repentance, then grant you a spiritual gift, put you in the body of Christ, give you a reason for living, and you tell me it's just going to be inconvenient to you to serve God. I want to say to you respectfully, God have mercy on you. Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. God have mercy on you. Now, what was the result of these people who really were reverencing God, these people of Beth Shemesh? Well, we find in verse 13, they rejoiced. You notice that when they looked up and saw the ark, they rejoiced. In verse 14, they offered burnt offerings. And in verse 15, they have made sacrifices to the Lord. And so they just respected God and received Him gladly. It wasn't rubbing them raw. See, the people of God who attend church, and church is like having a root canal with no painkiller, makes me think that your heart has never changed. It's just something you don't have an appetite for. And the Bible lets us know that blessed is he who does hunger and thirst after righteousness, for he shall be filled. And I'm telling you, in this hour, there's not seemingly a lot of hunger and a lot of thirst for righteousness. So, when the Bible uses the word fear, it is not speaking of being afraid of God as such. It's talking about us having a reverence for God. That's what these people did, respect. It means that one draws near to God in reverence through the sacrifice that He has given, that is, His Son. And I just remind us of something that's written in verse of Hebrews 10, verses 19 and verse 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, that means confidence, assurance, to enter into the holiest, talking about into the most holy place, by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near, meaning near to God, with a true heart, meaning a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith. That's who we, the people of God, should really be, have an attitude of reverence. Well, there's one more, and I'll be through. We pick up in verse 19 and read through the end of the chapter, and here we're going to find that now some of the men of Beth Shemesh, they seem to be motivated and have an attitude of disrespect. Let's see how this works, beginning in verse 19. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,310 men, and the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, well, who's able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us? And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord, come ye down, fetch it up to you. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. So here we got some of the men of Beth Shemesh who show an attitude of disrespect. Now, how did they show disrespect? Well, let me ask you something. What did the text just say they did to the ark of the Lord? They looked in it. Now, folks, if you have studied in your lifetime the ark of the covenant, you wasn't even to touch it and live. Only the priest could do that. But they looked in it. And so they first had rejoiced when it arrived. The Levites handled it properly, you'll remember. But now these men decide they're going to look over inside it. And boy, that was not the thing to do at all. Remember that when the tabernacle was erected, the Ark of the Covenant was behind a curtain in the innermost room called the Holy Place. Nobody even saw, are you listening? Nobody even saw the Ark of the Covenant but the priest. And then when it had to be moved, it was covered. And so you talk about covered to its destination. You talk about a no-no. These people looked into it, committed a great no-no. It was a great act of disrespect. And the Bible says God killed a whole bunch of them. Now, that's exactly what the Scripture says. And verse 20, the men from Beth Shemesh asked, who can stand? See that in verse 20? Who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? To whom shall he go? To whom shall the ark go? See, they equated the ark with God. So to whom shall the ark go up from us? Where's it going to go from here? And then they suddenly found themselves in the same position as the Philistines. And that position we know was they are now fearful of God's holiness. And they wanted to push God away. And when we want to know, reckon, what did they do? If you look at verse 21, they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, man, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Now come down and fetch it up to you. And then 7:1 says, they came and fetched up the ark. So the people of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark. It's going to stay there at this time until King David is going to finally, in the coming time, bring it to Jerusalem. And they showed reverence for God, and God blessed their city because they showed true reverence for him. So here's how I end the message this evening. Going back to where I started, what is my attitude toward God? What is your attitude toward God? Have you considered that? If you're afraid of God, you'll be prone, push him away. You know, that's why people who are not living like they ought to live don't want to go to church. I don't want to go, I'm uncomfortable with that. I don't want to be around that. And you push him away. That's the way it still works today, even in these New Testament days. People not right with God and don't want to show him respect and want to push him away. And then if you have no fear of God, that is respect, you'll show him disrespect. And when you show him disrespect, you will kindle his anger, just like happened in this passage right here. And then if you have reverence for God, you do what these folks did. They received, the ones that had reverence received him gladly. You know what I hope happens in my heart and yours? I hope that we already have reverence for him. And if our hearts and lives are in such a condition that there's something going on in us right now that wants to push God away, then we will do what we need to do. We don't have to face the judgment of God. We can repent of our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, will cleanse us of all sin, not most sin. You've not committed a sin that he can't cleanse you of, but the same power of the cleansing of the blood of Christ that can take away the penalty of your sin will, if you will start to love, respect, and honor and obey God, overcome the power of sin, and you will find that, like the hymn writer wrote, Jesus will become the sweetest name you know. He is just the same, and his name is the sweetest name in your heart and in your existence. You can always call on him. You feel close to him. You delight in him. He's the first one you want to speak to when you crawl out of bed. He's the last one your thoughts head toward when you lie down at night. He's the one who involves himself with all of your considerations throughout the course of any day because you love him, you want to honor him, and you want your decisions to be based on how would he make this decision and how can I decide this and pleasure him the most. You know, I often use the example of husbands and wives as I talk about a relationship between God and his children. I just can't imagine being married and your motive in life is to see if you can make your spouse miserable. I would think that the motivating factor in the heart of any wife is to pleasure her husband, and in the heart of any husband is to pleasure his wife. That can be anything from taking out trash, washing dishes, running the vacuum. You say, oh, Pastor, don't say that. My wife is right here listening right now. Well, she ought to be, and you need to be, and all of us, husbands and wives, need to occasionally just do a little inventory and say, am I doing anything right now to, by way of pleasure, to serve my, you know, the ultimate act of love is to serve one another. We teach that to little children in Sunday school. And show that we love our spouse by service, and show that we love our Savior by serving him. It is the ultimate act of worship to serve Him. Well, I don't know what your attitude is, but I believe that my attitude toward God and yours could be, by grace, made better than it is. Would you like to ask God to do that even right now? If you don't know Christ, you can receive Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior if you'll repent of your sin. It is as simple as truly, sincerely, a true heart says to God, God, I need your forgiveness. I want you to live in my heart and to rule and run my life and empower me to live like you'd have me to live. I surrender to you for that right now. Save me, O God. He'll save you if you want that. Let's all go to the Lord in prayer. If you need to be saved, ask Him. If you want Him to make your attitude a little sweeter toward God and the things of God, I believe He can do that. Let's pray together. Our Father, we learn out of this passage something about attitudes that can be had toward you. Lord, we want to ask your forgiveness first when we've had attitudes that are not attitudes that you would have been comfortable being around the house or being at our work or being in our class or being at our school if our attitude has not been what it should be. We, O God, want our attitudes to be those of not fear of you, but reverence of you. Not disrespect of you, but great respect of you. I want you, Lord, if you would please, to touch our viewers tonight and bless them and give them a fresh sense of, if you would please, Holy Spirit renewal. Lord, there can be a sense of renewal in our hearts regarding who we are in you and who you are in us. May we want to give you our best as you have given to us your very all. Thank you for these wonderful viewers tonight, and I thank you again for my church family, and I pray your blessing on each and every one of them. May you use them in these days. May you be merciful to this nation. May you bless not only this church, but all of our sister churches. May the word of Christ and the work of Christ increase. And may the glory of your presence and power sweep like a mighty wave, a tsunami across the land, bringing spiritual awakening to the homes, to the hearts, and to the churches of these United States. We need you, O God. Be merciful to us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.